This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بكت عيني بكت عيني بكت عيني على ذنبي وما لاقيت من كربي فيا ذلي ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Dear Muslims, today I am continuing the third and final part of a series of khutbas I have been giving. For those who are attending for the first time, I encourage you to listen online to the previous two khutbas, where we tackled a very sensitive problem, a problem that every practicing Muslim suffers and faces, and that is the problem of sectarianism, the problem of difference of opinion. The previous two khutbas were about internal differences, and the main takeaway from both of those khutbas was very simple, and that is, dear Muslim, when the person whom you're talking to desires to worship Allah based upon the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, when your fellow Muslim believes that they are following the sunnah, respecting the way of the righteous ancestors, thinking that this is what Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Umar al-Khattab, Uthman al-Nurayn, Ali radiallahu anhu would all be doing, that's his paradigm, then even if he disagrees, the foundation has been set that you and him are on the same base. You are in the same family, even if you disagree after that. So rather than jump to the 1% difference, look at the 99% in common. There should be no sectarian hatred between those who want to follow the Quran and Sunnah and those who respect the righteous ancestors. And the fact of the matter is that almost all of the trends that we deal with within our community, almost all of the sects, almost all of the theologians, almost all of the activists that we deal with within our community, they fit this paradigm. They think they're following the Quran and Sunnah. They think they're following the righteous ancestors. Alhamdulillah. Any disagreement after this is within family. Today, we're going to move on to a more sensitive topic. What if they don't have this paradigm? What if they don't have the Sunnah as a source of law? There are groups that have radically different theologies. There are groups that believe in a living imam and a hidden imam. They think that is what how we follow this, the Quran. We go through the imam to follow the Quran. That's a radically different theology. There are groups that have, they don't believe in the hadith of Jibreel. They don't have the six arkan that we believe in. They don't believe in Qadr. But they're still Muslim. They say the kalima. Today's khutbah will be a little bit of guidelines about how we interact with those people who are not even on the same wavelength as us, and yet they're still believers in the Quran. They believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, and they believe in the Messenger. We're going to mention some principles. The first principle, understand this point. Whoever says the kalima and believes in its necessary implications, they believe there's only one God, they believe in the finality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they believe that Allah revealed the Quran, they believe in Tawheed, they believe in Risala, they believe in the hereafter. Whoever believes in these fundamentals is a Muslim, even if they have a belief that makes them in a gray area. They're not on the same foundation as us. No one has the right to expel somebody from Islam who says the kalima and means the kalima. Islam is broader than the rightly guided version of Islam. I repeat, the religion of Islam is broader than mainstream correct Islam. There's Islam that might not be 100% correct, but it is still Islam. You know the famous hadith that we've quoted from the beginning? Our Prophet ﷺ predicted that my ummah will split into more than 70 groups. This hadith is mentioned in many books. My ummah will split into more than 70 groups. Everybody jumps to the 70 groups and they forget the first two words. my ummah, inna ummati, my ummah. All of these groups, listen to me Muslims, all of these groups are within the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Rasulullah himself is saying, these are my people, this is my ummah, then anybody who comes and says they're outside the ummah, they're kafir, they're disbelievers, they have contradicted exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Here is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, my ummah shall divide into many groups. He put a relationship between us and them. He said, these are my people, even if they disagree amongst themselves. So these 70 plus groups, they are all Muslims by the testimony of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're not talking about groups that don't believe in the kalima. We're not talking about groups that don't believe in the finality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They don't believe in worshiping Allah. They have no sharia. Those groups, even if they call themselves Muslims, they don't have the kalima in them. We're not talking about them. They're not within these 70. However, any group that says the kalima, believes in Allah Azza wa Jal and the finality of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are within the ummah. So there is something called mainstream Orthodox Islam. The last two khutbahs dealt with that. These are the Muslims who believe in the hadith of Jibreel, the six arkan of Iman, the Quran and Sunnah. There are other Muslims, and they're still Muslims, who don't believe in the hadith of Jibreel. They have another version. I don't want to go into this khutbah, what they believe in. Many groups are there. As we said, by the way, all of those 70 put together are much less than the one that is the bulk of the ummah. And statistics show you this reality. All of those other groups put together, they are a minority of the ummah. The bulk of the ummah is rightly guided. The bulk of the ummah has the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ and the shafa'ah of the Prophet, mercy of Allah and the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So those Muslims that have different beliefs, but they have the kalima, and they have their version of the sharia, they pray slightly differently, but they're praying, they're facing the qibla. No Muslim faces other than the qibla. No Muslim does not pray five times a day and claim them that they are Muslim. Those Muslims who have these basic understandings, even if they disagree, there is still a bond between us and them. They are not outside the fold of Islam. Therefore, they have the rights of Islam. What are the rights of Islam? Our Prophet ﷺ said, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ, the right of the Muslim on every other Muslim. You return the salam. You visit them when they're sick. You make istighfar when they pass away. You help them when they need help. These rights, the حقوق of Islam, they transcend one sect and movement. Even the bulk of the ummah, it transcends. Any Muslim who says the kalima has a connection with you, a special connection, a unique connection that a person who rejects the kalima does not have. So the first principle, dear brothers and sisters, is that even those movements and theologies that are different than us, as long as they have the basics of the kalima, yes, they're different. They might be distant cousins, let's say, but they're still within the broad family of Islam. We don't excommunicate any Muslim. Anybody who says they're a Muslim and follows the kalima with the basic understanding, they are fellow believers, even if they are not rightly guided. So, doesn't mean they have to be 100% on the same wavelength to be a Muslim. This is the first principle. The second principle I want to emphasize in today's khutbah is that what you hear about the other sect, what your teachers, what your scholars tell you about the other movement, is not necessarily what that average person in the movement believes. What you know they believe, what you've been told they believe, perhaps is an exaggeration. Perhaps it's a mistruth. Perhaps it's taken out of context. Perhaps the average person is not even aware that his book or his, you know, his scriptures or his theology actually says that. So you cannot learn about the beliefs of other groups from teachers who already hate those groups, who want to talk about those groups in a negative manner. Go to, as we say in English, go to the horse's mouth. If you really want to know and you have a friend who belongs to one of these other groups, one of these other understandings of Islam, ask him point blank, do you guys actually believe this? And 90% of the time, you will be pleasantly surprised. The way he will explain it to you will be radically different than the way that you understood. The average Muslim following another interpretation of Islam, his version of Islam is not what you have been taught by teachers, by scholars who are trying to foment hatred between two schisms. Generally speaking, sectarian-minded preachers will quote you the worst out of context. They will exaggerate mistakes. They're going to say things that are half-truths because their goal is to foment hatred and to bring sectarianism. So you have to be intelligent. You have to understand. Just like, look at the right and the left division in this country. Look at how they malign the other, how they refute the other, how they exaggerate and make such a big thing sometimes out of small things. This is human nature. We all do this. So do not learn the theology of the other from somebody who doesn't believe in the other in the first place. You really want to go down that route? Go directly to that person and say, hey, I heard that you guys do X, Y, and Z. I heard that you guys believe in this. Is this correct or not? And if you want to do this, like I said, you will be pleasantly surprised. Point is, rule number two, don't assume that what you hear from an enemy of a group is what the group actually believes. And by the way, even if it's found in one of their theological textbooks, even if your teacher opens up a book and says, hey look, it's right there and they believe in this book. Let me ask you, have you read every book of Sunni theology? Do you know what is found in the advanced books of Sunni theology? Such that if an outsider opens up an advanced book and says, hey, look at what your book says. You're like, I haven't even read this book. I never heard this book. The average Muslim follows the sect they were born into. They don't know the advanced books. They don't know all of the controversies. So do not treat your friend, do not treat your colleague, do not treat your extended acquaintances who follow other interpretations of Islam as if what your teacher has told you about them is true. No, fact of the matter is, the average Muslim is unaware of advanced controversies. They just want to live their life as Muslims, so treat them as Muslims. Point number two is very simple. There's more than the label. Even if somebody says, I am A, and he mentions another group, that means nothing until you find out, what do you mean by this label? My teacher has told me this label means X, Y, and Z. Do you actually believe in X, Y, and Z? Understand, labels mean nothing. Allah will not bless you or punish you based upon a label. Allah will bless you based upon your iman and taqwa. And sometimes a person is born in another firqa, in another land. All of the Muslims of his land follow that interpretation of Islam. He doesn't know any better. He's been told a very different version of things. But he believes in Allah. He believes in the messenger. He wants to be a good Muslim. Realize Allah will judge him based upon his niyyah, not based upon your knowledge. Allah will judge him based upon his akhlaq, his piety, not based upon your knowledge of that firqa's ups and downs and rights and wrongs. So rule number two, look beyond the label. Look beyond the label. Don't judge somebody by the group his parents belong to, thinking that he knows that group inside and out. And if you really want to go there, then ask the source directly rather than go to other places and sources. This is the second rule. Think the best thoughts of every Muslim and try your best to keep people within the faith rather than kicking people outside of the faith. The third principle and rule, when it comes to dealing with these other sects, other schisms, other theologies, is the default is that we use the language of unity and tolerance. The default is that we try to bring people together and we do not try to preach hatred. We do not try to preach divisions. We do not try to fan the fuels of sectarianism. No. The default that should be what all of us are trying to do is to unify as much as possible. Now, does this mean we neglect and ignore radical interpretations that we don't agree with? No, and I've never said this. Listen to me carefully. I've said this multiple times. There is a time and a place and a language and an audience where we bring up differences of opinion. We teach what other groups believe in the right time, in the right place, amongst the right audience, using the right language. I am a teacher of theology. My expertise is aqidah. Some of the classes I teach are all of these other movements, and what do they believe? Where do they come from? What is their origin? But in my entire life, I have never given a khutbah on a mainstream masjid where I rile up the masses to hate the other Muslim, to despise the other Muslim. What is the wisdom in that? People that come to the masjid want to come closer to Allah. They want to understand the world. They want a dose of iman and spirituality. In my humble opinion, it is the height of foolishness for any preacher to go to a mainstream audience that is not even praying five times a day and to preach sectarian hatred. Hate that other person. The other person is evil. Dear Muslims, look around you. Wallahi, look around you. Every few weeks, somewhere in the Muslim world, one Muslim group is fighting another Muslim group. One Muslim sect is bombing the place of worship of the other sect. Salat al-Jum'ah a few weeks ago, and one sect bombed Salat al-Jum'ah of another sect. Subhanallah, where does this hatred come from? How can a Muslim willingly want to kill, not just, you know, of course they shouldn't kill anybody, but during Jum'ah, Salat al-Jum'ah, bombs are being planted, shrines are being blown up. Where does this come from? Allow me to be blunt here. This comes from sectarian preaching and hatred that certain preachers that are radical, they love to rile up the masses. Certain preachers, they keep on throwing gasoline on the audience. They keep on telling them to hate the other, despise the other. One of those people sitting in the audience for years will be hearing how evil that other firqa is. They are demons, they are this and that. And eventually he's gonna snap. He's gonna do something crazy. The teacher will say, the cleric will say, the sheikh will say, I didn't tell him to go kill those people. I didn't tell him to go bomb that masjid. You're right, you didn't tell him to bomb. But for decades, all you were doing was preaching hatred of another Muslim. For decades, you kept on throwing gasoline upon the audience. What do you think is going to happen except that somebody's going to light a match and do something? Learn from history. We don't want Muslims fighting other Muslims. We don't want Muslims fighting anybody, but especially within our own communities. We don't want this sectarian hatred. Where does it come from? The source, the origin, and we have to say this bluntly, is a small group of fanatical scholars, fanatical clerics. And dear brothers and sisters, again, I've already dug myself deep. May Allah protect me and forgive me. You want to be popular and famous? You don't preach my message of tolerance and unity. You want to be boosted by your audience? You preach hatred of other people. You want to be really popular? You start preaching hatred of other people. Look at Trump and the far right. Look at Modi and India. We all understand when you preach hatred, when you preach the demonization of others, your people rile up. You become the knight in shining armor. You become the person that will protect them. That is how you gain popularity. Those critics of mine who accuse me and others of becoming popular, again, they are blind. Look at my critics. The majority of them say, I've gone soft. The majority of them say, oh, he's lost the plot. He wants to bring us together. Wallahi, I want to bring the ummah together. Yes, guilty as charged, because I've seen the reality of sectarianism. I've seen what happens when clerics and preachers, all they do is they rile up the masses and tell them to hate other people. But I say, and I say bluntly, my sins and my mistakes should be more important to me than the mistakes of other people, than the sins of other people. I should be worried about my own shortcomings in the eyes of Allah. And to me, this is prophetic Islam. Our Prophet did not come and he told us, mind the faults of other groups. Be careful of what other people say. No, Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ Oh, you who believe, monitor your own selves. Those who go astray are not going to harm you. Be concerned about your own selves. This is in the Quran. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ You worry about your hidayah. Don't worry about their dalal. You worry about you being rightly guided. Don't worry about others being misguided. The average Muslim should not get involved in refutation, in hatred. Now, to be very clear, certain scholars need to teach the truth. I hope I am one of them. But there's a time and a place and a language. There's a methodology. And you know what? You can preach the truth. And inshallah, I hope if you look at my lectures and Q&A, you will see I always preach the truth, inshallah, without making somebody hate the other person. There's a way to get your message across without demonizing the other person. It requires hikmah. And it also requires you lose some popularity. But it can be done. I have been very blunt here. We respect the Sahaba. Those who don't respect the Sahaba, there's only so much unity we can have, or we're going to have to agree to disagree. There's ways to mention these points and teach the truth without riling the masses to hate the other person. And I hope, inshallah, myself and others are demonstrating this. So point number three, the default should be the language of unity, because the Quran preaches unity. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. The Sunnah preaches unity. Civic duty preaches unity. Common sense should preach us unity. History tells us, what do we gain by preaching hatred and division? So the default should be unity. The default should be coming together as much as possible. And my humble request to all of you, as I said in the previous two khutbas, follow the manhaj or the sectarianism, or follow the mainstream trend that you like, and then listen to those scholars that are preaching unity, and avoid those scholars that are sectarian minded. Every single strand of Islam, you will find ulama that are forward thinking, ulama that are understanding that we have to bring the ummah together as much as possible. And you will also find the hardliners. You'll find the far left and the far right in every trend. My suggestion, my advice to you, in the end of the day, it's up to you to take it or leave it. My advice to all of you, once you've chosen this methodology I like, this movement I like, these ulama, I find a connection with them. Once you find that group, within that group, I guarantee you will find some, their main emphasis is hating other people, putting other Muslims down, teaching you what's wrong about others. Avoid them, sideline them, neglect them. And you will find others, they're going to teach you things you need to know about yourself, about the Quran, about the Sunnah, about the Seerah, about Tafsir, about Akhlaq, about Tazkiyah, about Fiqh. Find those ulama and stick with them. Any scholar, any preacher, any student of knowledge, any internet celebrity, if their main focus is how to hate other human beings, then something is wrong about their version of faith and theology and Islam. Islam did not come to preach hatred of other Muslims, even hatred of other people. Islam did not come for this. So any preacher and teacher who makes this an emphasis, something is wrong, and I think you should avoid these types of people. As I said, there's a time and a place and a language and an audience to correct misunderstandings, and I'm not saying we ignore. I'm not saying everything is correct, but at the same time, when you preach the truth, you don't have to preach hatred of the other person. You can present the truth in a wise manner, and the person will understand, and understand other versions and other interpretations are wrong. The final point I'll mention for this khutbah, and again, much can be said. The final point I'll mention, brothers and sisters, is, even if you've disagreed with everything I've said in the last three khutbas, and you strongly believe your sect is the right sect, and I must preach against the other, and I must show the deviation of the other, I ask you one point that inshallah you will agree with me. Look at the broader picture and see what's happening in the globe. Do you really think that the priority that you have right now is to talk about other Muslims and how they slightly different than you in that 1%? Do you really think with the rise of Islamophobia, with the rise of hatred around the globe, with the rise of people leaving the faith, with the rise of the far right in India, in this country, do you really think that the best use of your time and your talents is to preach within the Muslim community how some Muslims should hate other Muslims? Even if you believe that those Muslims are greatly misguided, that's your prerogative. I haven't convinced you that's your prerogative. But surely, a Muslim who follows that interpretation is better than somebody who has left the faith. Our sons and daughters are leaving this faith. I'm sorry to be blunt here. The next generation is having a crisis of faith. They are leaving this faith. They are not connecting with so many things. It's our job to correct that, to protect that. Unfortunately, so many of our clerics, so many of them, they are so lost in their sectarianism that all they worry about is, you must follow my version of Islam. Ya akhi, if your son or daughter follows another version of Islam, wallahi, is infinitely better than leaving Islam altogether. So tone down your hatred. Look at the broader picture. Subhanallah. Do you know, from one of the lads, where I don't mind saying this, in India, where Modi and the BJP is coming, I got a question from them that this new scholar came to our town. He's telling us that all the Muslims who follow the majority of this, you know, city, they are kafir. All the Muslims who do this act, they're kafir. We have to boycott them. I said to this brother, subhanallah, you are battling the BJP. You're battling genocide. And now your clerics are coming and saying, you guys divide amongst yourselves. You guys hate one another and call each other kafir. Subhanallah. And I gave a video against that. That video caused so many clerics to refute me. You can watch online and see. The majority of my critics, they criticize me because of this reason. That I'm trying to bring people together, not trying to call takfir. Have you lost the plot that you are literally on the potential of genocide and your main priority is to call other Muslims kafir and mubtadi and deviant and dal and mudil? Subhanallah, even if you strongly disagree, how can you not see the reality of this world? We need both quantity and quality. We need both quantity and quality. Bring as many people together as you can and correct from within and not from without. Dear Muslims, the entire series, and I'm going to conclude inshallah ta'ala in the second khutbah, this series, the entire series is meant to begin a very frank conversation about a very sensitive topic, and that is sectarianism. Every one of us who turns to Islam, wants to study Islam, is exposed to a diversity of thought. Every one of us will find differences of opinion amongst the clerics how to deal with this diversity. My simple point to all of you is, I think, the message of Islam, and that is, concentrate on yourself and your own faults. Learn what is beneficial to you. Do not emphasize the faults of other people. Don't make that a priority. Find the teachers and the ulama and the scholars that are giving you positive information, spiritual fulfillment, making you a better person. You will not be a better person by destroying the iman of other people. You will not build your Islam by destroying the Islam of other people. That's not how this works here. So any cleric, any teacher, any personality whose emphasis is to preach hatred, realize this is an illusion. It makes you feel good because you feel you are better than the other person. But wallahi, if your heart is full of nothing but anger and hatred, you are not a better person. If your heart is full of arrogance, I am the best Muslim, then you are not the best Muslim. The best Muslim understands, I am a sinful person. I need Allah's maghfirah and Allah's rahmah. So dear Muslim, avoid sectarianism as much as you can. Turn away from preaching hatred and try to find as much unity. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. All of you hold on to the rope of Allah together and don't divide amongst yourselves. This is what the Quran is saying. This is my message to all of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless me and you with and through the Quran. And may He make us of those who His verses they understand and applies halal and haram throughout our lifespan. I ask Allah's forgiveness. You as well ask Him, for He is the Ghafoor and the Rahman. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد. One final principle that I need to bring up is that we as a community, and especially a community living in the West, where the diversity of thought is even more than we find in Eastern lands, we as a community need to mature up. We need to have a steep learning curve, and we need to deal with sectarianism and with differences of opinion in a practical, pragmatic manner between the two extremes. What are the two extremes? The first extreme is to say, oh, we shouldn't care about any differences. Whatever anybody says, that is valid and the same. I have never said this in my entire life, and in these last three khutbas, I've never said this. Some opinions we can tolerate. Other opinions we strongly disagree with. Other opinions we will refute in a gentle manner. And opinions that lead to violence, we have to refute in a very harsh manner. The one red line that we can never allow and never tolerate is when a preacher says, go kill those people, go burn those people, go fight against those people. We cannot allow violence, and we have to, according to the Quran, if we are in charge, fight violence with violence. Go back to the story of Ali radiallahu anhu and the Kharijites. So that is one extreme. To say that, they're all the same. I've never said that. The other extreme is to make the smallest difference of opinion very large, is to make any ikhtilaf into a khilaf. We have to find the middle ground. That middle ground, I cannot give you in 5 minutes at the end of the second khutbah, but I want to explain to you something that I call circles of cooperation. What do I mean by this? There are times and places where we will cooperate with people who are within the faith whom we strongly disagree with. And there are times and places where we will not cooperate. And the circles of cooperation, what I mean by this, are the more, if you like, religious-based activities we are wanting to do, the narrower the circle will be. For example, who should I invite to give the khutbah in my masjid? I am not going to invite somebody who has a radically different theology. It's my responsibility as the person in charge of this masjid, the person standing here should be somebody who has mainstream orthodox beliefs. I cannot call somebody who is a'udhu billah, astaghfirullah, cursing the sahaba. This is very narrow. I'm going to make a very narrow circle over here. Within reason, as I said, mainstream, Quran and Sunnah, we're going to have that circle. However, suppose an Islamophobic, politician is running for office. Suppose a congressman of our district is coming, he's saying, I want to ban all mosques. I want to stop all immigration from Muslim countries. In order to oppose this politician, should we not come together even with groups that I'm not going to pray behind? Do you understand? I'm asking a very blunt question. I might not pray behind another Muslim who has a radically different belief. That doesn't mean he's a kafir, but I just don't want to pray behind somebody who is saying bad things about people I respect. That's my opinion. I don't have to preach hatred, but I don't have to preach complete unity. As I said, there's a middle ground here. Now, suppose a politician is running for office. That politician hates the both of us. This version of Islam, that version of Islam. Should we not come together to fight that politician? Suppose there's an issue happening in our school district, in our tax issue, and we as a community feel strongly we need to come together. We have to then widen the circle of cooperation. Here's the point. Our youngsters especially need to understand the fact that I cooperate with a person of another understanding, another orientation at certain gatherings does not imply that I agree with that person in all the things that he or she holds. This guilt by association needs to be eliminated from our discourse. Unfortunately, there's a rising trend of hardcore radicalism, especially within our youth. How dare he stood with that person? That person has all of these deviant beliefs. Therefore, this person agrees with that person. Subhanallah, not at all. Not at all. Sometimes you have to cooperate with somebody you don't like. Certain things, but you like other things about. Sometimes there's a greater agenda, bigger than these differences. Hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ was sitting in his house. A man comes and knocks and he asks, who is it? The man gives his name. He was one of the worst leaders of the hypocrites, one of the worst people. Our Prophet ﷺ said, بِئْسَ أَخُ الْعَشِيرَةِ. What an evil person this is. He just mumbled it. What an evil person this is. He didn't say it out loud. Aisha overheard. She was sitting in the other room. He didn't say to Aisha, he just said it to himself. He's leader of the hypocrites. The man comes in. The Prophet ﷺ smiled, laughed, gave him a good time, let him go. Aisha said, Ya Rasulullah, didn't you just say what an evil person this is? Then you were laughing and being kind or good with him. Our Prophet ﷺ said, O Aisha, when have you ever known me to act in a vulgar and harsh manner? Sometimes the worst of people are those who we have to act kindly to avoid their evil. We have to act kind to them because we want to avoid their evil. These are the worst of mankind. Then he said to Aisha, Oh Aisha radiallahu anha, Oh Aisha, never is gentleness added in something except that it beautifies it. And never is harshness added to something except that it makes it ugly. Is anybody going to say the fact that the Prophet ﷺ smiled at the hypocrite leader, he joked with him, he laughed with him, means he agrees with him? A'udhu billah. It's an evil person, but you have to minimize his evil. You have to make sure he doesn't make it worse. And you do that by just laughing and having a dinner and meal and whatnot. Similarly, our youngsters understand sometimes your elders will do something you strongly disagree with. I understand. That's your understanding of how it happens. Do not cause greater fitna by becoming the vanguard of defending orthodoxy. You're still 22 years old or however young you are. You are not the one who's in charge of defending Islam. Allah will defend Islam. Sometimes your attempt to defend makes the situation much worse. You really feel passionate that a certain sheikh, a certain alim has done something wrong. Go to other ulama, senior to you, double, triple your age. Go to other people, explain to them your point of view. And perhaps they will see it and then correct it in the wise manner. And perhaps they will say, okay, well, that's a perspective and you have a perspective. Don't make the situation worse. In other words, my conclusion here, understand there is no such thing in Islam as guilt by association. The fact that I stand on a platform with another person does not mean I agree with everything about that person. Does this mean if you go to somebody's house, somebody's shop, you agree with everything the person says? Wallahi, what understanding is this? So, do not cause more damage by creating sectarianism when none needs to be done. Sometimes Leaders, ulama, teachers need to cooperate for the greater good. And it doesn't mean we agree with the differences that we have with other people. Bottom line, brothers and sisters, sectarianism is an evil. It's a necessary evil. It's going to exist. Our job is to minimize the evil. Our job is to be pragmatic and practical and not make the situation worse. Constantly ask Allah for hidayah. Constantly ask Allah for ikhlas. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. And don't always assume that you are always on the right. Who knows? Maybe you might be the one who is incorrect and you were just born into that understanding and you're adamant about it. No, humble yourself. The other person might be just as sincere as you, just as loving of Allah and His Messenger as you. So leave Allah be the judge. And in this world, try your best to cooperate as much as you can and leave the correction to those who are qualified to correct. That is my essential message to all of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to all that which He loves and is pleased with. Allahumma inni da'in fa'aminu. Allahumma la tad'a fi hadhihi yawmi dham. من إلا غفرت ولا هم إلا فرجت ولا دينا إلا قضيت ولا مريضا إلا شفيت ولا عسيرا إلا يسرت اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بالسوء فاشغله بنفسه واجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز عباد الله إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه فقال عز من قائل عليما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين عباد الله إن الله تعالى يأمر العدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يزد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر وأقم الصلاة
فيا ذلي ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا الرب تعود إلى رضا الرب